children's moment. If we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade want to come forward. I don't think we do this morning. All right. Here in a moment, we're going to head back. But for a second, yeah, I see one. I got you. You're already up here. I forgot to mention a few weeks ago we had a youth party with some of the area youth groups, and our youth won the pumpkin carving contest. So I forgot to mention that, and I just wanted to lift that up. They made they carved a pumpkin into a whale, and then put Jonah inside of it. So what they did with it. So this morning I brought with me a large box of Band-Aids. And we have to get our Band-Aids in bulk in our house. So many people. But this is a box of Band-Aids. What do Band-Aids make you think of? What do you think of when you think of Band-Aids, Jeff? Injury, yeah. You think of injuries. You think of maybe something from like a paper cut to a skinned knee, something like that. Maybe you think of different things that you've had to cover up, different wounds or things like that. You think of those kind of things. Now, when you get a paper cut or you skin your knee or your elbow or whatever it might be, how many of you, when that happens, are thinking happy thoughts? Right now, not many of us, right? Not many of us are thinking good things when stuff like that happens, right? When we stub our toe or when something bad happens to us, our immediate reaction isn't always happy thoughts. Our focus becomes on that circumstance at that very moment. And we've heard a lot this morning about giving thanks. We're going to hear some more about giving thanks because it is kind of the focus of our week this week. But when things are, as Mark put it, difficult, it is hard to be thankful. Because our focus gets taken off of the thing that it needs to be. Philippians 4:4 says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." Always be full of joy. And we get on that a lot. Maybe we hear that a lot. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Be full of joy. But when the packet of Band-Aids comes out, it's hard, right? It is hard to remember that. The three key words in this verse that we miss a lot of times is in the Lord. In the Lord. It's not about the circumstance that we're in. It's not about the paper cuts, the skinned knees, the surgeries, the loss that we're going through at that moment. We are not going to find joy in that, right? We don't find joy in ourselves. We don't find joy from surrounding ourselves with other people, or we don't find joy outside of all this. We find joy in the Lord. So we're not called to find joy with what's going on. We're called to remember that our joy is in God, and it comes through Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to remember. So he goes on in this down a little ways, and this is what I think is also key, is to not let our focus, for those of you who have ADHD, I know that's hard, but not to let your focus be centered on this circumstance, not on the package of Band-Aids, but to do this. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's where our focus should be. That's where our mind should be going to. And it takes practice. And it takes time to, and it takes the Holy Spirit to remind us of that. Because when you stub your toe, your immediate thought is not happy. But it is to refocus our thoughts and fix our thoughts on those things because joy is in the Lord. We are going to go to junior church as I turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We've already referred to it several times, but we're going to look at it again today. And we talked about the secret of thanksgiving. Secret of thanksgiving. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Now, when Paul said here in verse 10, he said that talks about renewing their concern for him. He is talking about how the church at Philippi has supported him while he is in prison, supporting financially while he is in prison at Rome. And he's very grateful for that gift. Grandma was babysitting her three-year-old son, grandson Bobby, for the first time. After sitting down at the dinner table, she filled Bobby's plate with a slice of meatloaf, peas and carrots, and mashed potatoes. She then said, "Okay, Bobby, let's thank God for our food." And being a typical toddler, Bobby just stared at his plate with a disgusting look and sternly said, "No, I don't want to." And she remained calm. "Well, at Grandma's house, we thank God for the food before we eat." "You can't bake me," protested Bobby. Still calm and patient, Grandma says, "Well, if we don't pray, we don't eat." "Well," the youngster replied, "I would pray if we had macaroni and cheese." I think many of us are not too different from Bobby. We're not always thankful for what life puts on our plate. Amen? We're not always thankful about stuff like that. It's not that we want to be ungrateful, it's just we honestly don't see what there is to be thankful for. I mean, we might be more thankful if God put mac and cheese on our plate, if He had given us more money, you know, to pay the bills or to buy all the Christmas gifts that we have to buy. We might be more grateful if we're so, you know, if we weren't so lonely, if we, you know, didn't have quite as many worries and fears and problems, if life wasn't so hard and tough. I mean, as Bobby thinks, you might put it, you know, we might say, "Well, how can you be thankful when your plate is stacked full of yucky stuff?" I mean, that's exactly what Ben was talking about, you know. I mean, when you get the injury, you know, I mean, there's not a lot to be thankful for at that very moment. This morning, I want to share a secret with you. It is the secret of thanksgiving. It's a secret that Paul had to learn, and it can be summed up in one word, and that is contentment. Contentment. Will you say it with me? Contentment. Now, wherever you find contentment, you will find gratitude. But wherever you find discontent, you will always find bitterness, complaining, and ingratitude. Thanksgiving and contentment are virtually inseparable. From Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, I want us to see how we can learn to be content and thankful even when life is hard, even when we don't feel like it. Again, Paul writes this letter while he is under house arrest in Rome. chained to two Roman guards around the clock. He's on death row waiting for Nero, the emperor of Rome, to pronounce his final sentence. And yet, despite all that, throughout this letter, Paul writes about the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, you know, that we talked about last week, about that Christian joy. But how can he be so joyful? Well, it's all because he had learned the secret of thanksgiving. So how do we do that? Number one, we need to learn to be content regardless of the circumstances, verses 11 and 12, okay? Again, the Bible talks a lot about thanksgiving, and I think the reason it does is because we are not naturally thankful people. We really aren't. Have you noticed how easy it is for us to be discontent? Stand around the break room at work and listen to all the protests of your coworkers about the new policies that have been implemented. Get a group of students together and see how long it takes to start complaining about the math teacher or the basketball coach. Get a group of church members together and you'll hear grumblings about the music. The sermon, the fellowship meal, and on it goes. But yet, the Apostle Paul, in writing the Philippian church, in Philippians 2, verse 14, said this. In fact, I want us to recite it together. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Did you notice what he said? He said, do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, I want you to know this is difficult to do because human nature gravitates toward complaining. We do. That's why we have to learn how to be content. Parents spend a great deal of time teaching their children how to say thank you. Ever notice that? You know, you give your children something, you know, and you want them to say thank you and say, okay, now what do you say? What do you say? Thank you, thank you. But have you noticed that you do not have to teach your children how to be selfish and discontent? I mean, you don't have to teach them that at all. My grandsons, Caden and Donovan, are now 22 and 21 years old. But in the photo, this is when they were 5 and 6 years old, and they're only 13 months apart, so they were almost like twins, okay? But when they were very little, every Christmas, probably about this age, even younger, every Christmas from the time that they could walk, we had to buy them the exact same gift for Christmas, the exact same gift, the same brand, the same color, the same functions, because we couldn't buy them two different toys because they would fight each other until one of them had both toys. And it was usually the youngest. Donovan was the one who often won out. Now, we all got to understand that so often as Christians, we do a lot like that, don't we? We do the same thing. Again, parents do not have to teach their children how to complain or scream or how to get their own way because, I mean, it comes natural. It comes natural to all of us. And that's why contentment and gratitude has to be learned. They have to be learned, and often through the means of discipline. Now, contentment didn't come natural for the Apostle Paul either, okay? He had to learn the secret of thanksgiving. And Paul's background was rather unique and special. He had a dual citizenship. Not only was he a citizen of Israel, but he was also a citizen of Rome, and this afforded him privileges that the common Jew did not have. He was a well-respected Jewish religious leader. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. He was well-educated, having been taught by the renowned Rabbi Gamaliel. He was probably well-off financially. Paul had an impressive resume that would make any Jew proud. He was the best of the best. But when Paul, then known as Saul, was on his way to Damascus with letters from the Sanhedrin court to find as many Christians as he could find, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tortured and imprisoned and possibly even killed, he met the crucified Christ. He met the resurrected Christ, Jesus, in Acts chapter 9. And when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, his life changed forever. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher, and the tables were turned. He would lose his prestige and power. Instead of being the persecutor, he was the one being persecuted, beaten, and imprisoned. He lived with constant death threats and dangers from every place, from everywhere he went. In every front, he was faced with dangers and threats from others. It took times of hardships and difficulties for Paul to learn how to be content and thankful and joyful with his life and with his circumstances. In fact, Paul said that he had learned to be content in both the good times and the bad times in verse 12. I mean, first of all, he says here that he learned to be content whether he was well-fed or hungry. Have you ever noticed how we try to engender sympathy when we miss a meal? You ever notice that? I mean, we say something like, I haven't eaten anything all day long. Or I got so busy that I missed lunch. I mean, when we miss a meal, we want everybody to know about it. Okay? We want everybody to know. But yet Paul said, I have had plenty to eat, and then there were times when my belly was empty. But either way, he says, I have learned to be content. Secondly, he says that he learned to be content with having plenty and having nothing. I mean, Paul is talking about money and possessions here. He said, if I have money in my pocket or dead broke, he says, I am content either way. But not us. Not us. I mean, if we have it, we don't want to lose it. And if we lose it, we're not happy again until we get it back. Am I right about that? I mean, we want it back. Money issues and problems have resulted in robbery, murder, suicide, divorce, family divisions, and even church splits. Studies have shown that couples fight over money more than anything else. They fight over money. But yet the Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 5, or pardon me, chapter 13, verse 5. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with whatever you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, when the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money, he's not saying that you can't have money, okay? He's not saying, you know, that it's wrong to have money. He's not saying that it's wrong to be in need of money. What he is talking about, the love of money. He is talking about greed. Greed. And he is saying here, keep your lives free from greed and be content with what you have. Paul is saying that it took some hard times and difficult situations, but he says, but I have learned. I have learned through these difficulties, I have learned through these hard times, that whether in need or in plenty, I am content. I am thankful either way. Now, I want you to fully grasp what Paul is saying about contentment here. I mean, here's Paul writing or dictating these words while he's being chained to two Roman guards around the clock, waiting for possible execution orders. And yet he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I mean, here's a man who knows what it's like to be respected and honored, and one who has felt the leather strips of a whip split open his back during some of the multiple floggings that he experienced because he was preaching Jesus as the Christ. Here is a man who has feasted on tables full of delectable foods, and one who has listened to a stomach growl with hunger. Here's a man who knows what it's like to wear the nice clean clothes of a respected Pharisee, and one who has walked in rags. But Paul did not waste his experiences of suffering, hunger, and need. He made it his choice to practice contentment no matter what he faced in life, no matter what, no matter if he has it or doesn't have it. It didn't matter. But how about us? It should be rather easy for us to be thankful sitting around a table full of turkey and dressing, you know, living in a warm house, having clothes and shoes and plenty of what we need. Maybe not all that we want, but certainly all that we need. And yet many of us can count all these blessings and still not be content, still not truly be thankful for what God has provided. I mean, we can let our outward circumstances dictate whether or not we are grateful people. And that's what often happens. Or we can choose to be joyful inside no matter what happens on the outside. We can choose to be content and thankful for whatever life puts on our plate. But then secondly, we see here that we are to learn to be content because Jesus Christ is enough. Verse 13. Corrie Ten Boom, if you can read anything from Corrie Ten Boom, you need to get it. But Corrie Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor who lost her family during the Holocaust, once wrote, "When we have nothing left but God, then you become aware that God is enough." I believe that most Christians would wholeheartedly agree with Corey's words, but we'd rather not to prove it by experience. But Paul proved that truth of that statement with his very life. The words found in Philippians 4, verse 13, those famous words that we often quote, where Paul said, "I can do everything through him, through Christ who gives me strength." These words have comforted and encouraged many troubled hearts over the years. We quote those verses. In fact, I heard in Mark's prayer a while ago, he quoted that passage in his prayer. And it's very true, completely true. However, these words have also been misconstrued by many, especially the first part that says, "I can do everything." Some see this as what theologians describe as the Superman verse. The Superman verse. We talked about that when we studied the book of Philippians years ago. That they want to do something very hard or impossible, and somebody tries to tell them that you need to be careful and think it through, and then they quickly say, "Don't worry, I can do everything through Christ. I can leap tall buildings with a single bound," you know, because they think that this is a Superman verse. But I want you to understand that Paul isn't promising superpowers here. That's not what he's doing at all. He isn't urging Christians to take foolish chances and then depend on the Lord to get us out of the mess that we make of ourselves. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying that if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, then you have everything you need to be content and every reason to be thankful. Because when you have Jesus, you have all you need. You can do all things, endure all things with contentment and thanksgiving because you have Jesus. That's what he is saying. Paul, again, is facing possible death for preaching Jesus. And he says, it doesn't matter because I have Jesus. I can do all things through him. So no matter what we have to face in life, good or bad, Jesus Christ is there to give us the strength, you know, to have the joy, the contentment, and the gratitude through whatever it is that life puts on our plate. Charles Swindoll, in his book, Come But Before Winter, tells the story about a young man named Tim Vanderveen. Tim Vanderveen, who was a Bible student at Hope College in Holland, Michigan. And Tim was a good-looking guy. He was tall, had broad shoulders, curly blonde hair. He was a forward of the Hope College basketball team. But in 1990, just weeks before his graduation from college, Tim missed an entire week of school. And his mentor and professor, Dr. Tim Brown, called to check on him, and there was no answer. There was no answer. Finally, Professor Brown got a phone call from Tim telling him that he was in Grand Rapids Hospital with what he thought was the flu. But it turned out to be leukemia. That began a three-year arduous battle with Tim that Tim would either win or lose. Now come to room 5255, Spectrum Hospital 3 years later. Professor Brown walked into Tim's room. His mother was sitting in the corner crying. Tim is lying on his side. Pillows are positioned between his skinny little legs. His curly hair is all gone due to the chemo treatment. There isn't much energy. In fact, he doesn't have enough energy for him to look up at the professor. So the professor then got down on one knee so he could look at Tim eye to eye. And he said, "Hi, Tim." And Tim, in a faint voice, replied, "Hi, Professor." There was a long, awkward pause. Professor Brown had been a pastor for 20 years, and he still didn't know what to say. Tim broke the silence. "I have learned something." And the professor knew you don't trifle with the words of a person who is dying. You just listen carefully. And so he asked, "Tell me, friend, what have you learned?" Tim said, "I have learned that life is not like a VCR." Remember, this is 1993. The professor had no idea what Tim was even talking about. I mean, he thought maybe he was confused from his weakened condition. And so the professor said, I don't get it, Tim. What do you mean?" And Tim said, "It's not like a VCR. You can't fast forward through the bad parts." Long pause. And then Tim interrupts the silence again and he says, "I have learned that Jesus Christ is in every frame. And right now, that's just." So what's the secret of Thanksgiving? Well, it's not a turkey dinner with all the delectable side dishes and desserts. It's really not money in the bank. It's not good health. It's not even family and friends. The secret of Thanksgiving is that Jesus is enough. Will you say it with me? Jesus is enough. I mean, no matter what difficulties you're facing, Jesus is enough. No matter what the doctor says, Jesus is enough. No matter how much money you have in the bank, Jesus is enough. He's enough. And when we finally learn that, that's when we learn the secret of Thanksgiving. So let me ask you, what has God put on your plate, or what has life put on your plate? You know, we have a room full of people who understand heartache. I have preached funerals of many of your loved ones over the years. You know what heartache is. We just can't imagine what our church family go through, the difficulties they face. We just can't imagine what all that might be. And yet, they're still here. They still love the Lord. They're still faithful to Him, because they realize that regardless of what they face in life, that Jesus is enough. That's what they have learned. This week, you have received some emails from Don Roster. It's when you look at it, it says, what is on your plate? A few weeks ago, my granddaughter was driving my 2007 GMC Envoy, and it was raining, and as she was going around one of those roundabouts, she hydroplaned and ran into a yield sign. I had the insurance to look at that thing. It completely tore out the front fender, the bumper, the headlight, fixture, all those things. The insurance said it will cost $4,000 to repair. And then they said, and you know it's not worth that. And I said, yep. To me, though, it's worth, So they said, what we're going to do, we're totaling it out, and we'll give you a check. Not the $4,000, much, much less, okay? Much, much less. I took that money, and knowing I need a vehicle, I took that money and bought another vehicle from an individual. And, I test drove it, drove fine, great, everything. I give the guy the money, and I drive off. And I drive almost home, about a mile from home. The thing quit. I mean, I was going 60 miles an hour down the interstate, and I mean, it went from 60 down to 10. And I am just trying to get along, trying to get off of the highway, because now everybody is passing me honking their horns, And I'm on the left lane, and so I'm trying my best, going 20 miles an hour, to get on the other side so I can get off at the next exit. And I get off that exit, and I stop, and I call this guy I just bought the car from. I said, listen, man, this car's not working. I can't get it to go faster than 20 miles an hour. Something is terribly wrong with this car that you sold me, that you said was in perfect working condition. And he said, it's not my car anymore. So, should have called what? I should have. I started, I thought, man, I've got to get to the house somehow, So I turned that thing back on, and driving it. And it goes, and then it picks up a little bit. I said, oh, man, we're doing all right. Then it goes back down again. And I thought, man, God, just please get me home. Get me home. That's all I'm doing now. Just praying. Get me home. So I finally pulled in the driveway. You know, when you buy one of these cars, you hate to tell your wife what happened. You know what I'm saying? Hon, you know the car I just bought? Well, it's not working. I knew there was going to be a problem, she says. And she did. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I finally was able to take it to a shop. No. Before this happened, I started it up because some days it worked fine, other days it didn't. So one day it's working, and I forgot what exactly the reasons I couldn't be. It might have been when I was having COVID. I'm not sure. But Don Walston says, I'll take your car to the shop for you, because I had it scheduled for Freeman to take it down to the shop. And as Don is driving it, the car dies. And his wife is there behind him, you know, with a pickup truck, and they jump it and take it, you know, then finally was able to get it to Freeman. Freeman says, well, you need an alternator. Okay, well, okay. How much? $700. Okay. All right. Well, if it fixes it, Dad, you know, it's worth that. You know, let's get it done because I need a car. Need this car. He puts that in there. Drive it home. Everything is doing great. And then it happens again. All this stuff is happening again. Finally get it to a place where they look at it and said, you need a transmission. You need a transmission. So I thought, oh boy. So all I knew to do was to pray, you know, and I sent a text to the elders and the staff, and I said, guys, this is what's happening. I'm down now to only one car. And believe me, we got a household full of people, you know. My grandsons, they live with us. My granddaughter lives with us. They have cars, but they work different places. So my granddaughter, Brenda, and I are now using one car. And that is so difficult to do. So I just said, just pray. But then the next thing I realize is that there's a text that goes out asking for help. I didn't ask for that to happen. And I know that some of you have already donated toward that, and I deeply appreciate it. I feel humbled by it, but also embarrassed. Because this is, you know, I didn't expect this, didn't want this, but I spent the money to buy the car from the insurance. That's where it went. And, you know, in addition, more money than what they gave me with the insurance. But I deeply appreciate that. Maybe that was an answer to prayer, I guess. I don't know. It's not the way I expected it to be answered. I didn't know how I expected it to be answered, you know. I was hoping just open the mailbox one day and there's a check in there for, you know, for $3,800. This is what it's going to cost to get the car fixed. So I thought, okay. But then this week, I got emails from members of our church family saying, man, we're dealing with some really rough stuff. And we realized that, man, there are so many who are hurting. This morning I copied those letters. I put them in envelopes. They're out there in the box for anybody who might want to help. But it's really, one of the families is a huge family. You can look. But I also sent out an email today letting people know that I will send you the letters that it needs if you want to help with that. Because there are so many needs out there. So many needs out there. And the hard part, again, Ben pointed out earlier in his children's devotional, the hard part is when you're in the middle of all this stuff, these difficulties that Mark talked about this week, when you're in the middle of all of these difficulties, it's hard to remember Jesus is enough. Because you realize that, again, even though Jesus is enough, still got bills to pay. even though Jesus is enough, still dealing with this, whatever. In my household right now, I got through COVID. My grandson is in the Army National Guard. He goes on drills at Camp Atterbury, comes back, and he says, I was tested today, and I've got COVID. So he's got COVID. My other grandson, I think, has got COVID. Now my wife this morning has said, I am dealing with a sore throat and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, well, cough, sore throat, that's how it began with me. So it's just kind of going through our family. Granddaughter, she has put stuff around the door making sure nobody even enters her room. She doesn't want this. And she's got a spray of disinfectant spray. And I mean, everywhere she goes, she's just doing this everywhere she goes, but you look at all of these struggles that you face in life. And then you realize what Paul says, I had to learn how to be content. Because my life is easy. We live in that fallen world, don't we? We live in that fallen world where life is not easy. Pray for my family. Got a call from Jackie Bennett this morning. She's got something, coffee and everything else. She said she didn't believe it's COVID. I pray it's not. I know Jackie Bennett deals with all this lung issues and stuff, so we're going to be praying for her too in just a little bit. There's a lot of things that's going on. We're getting ready to sing an invitation song. I bet you thought I forgot, didn't you, Don? We're getting ready to sing an invitation song. During this invitation song, again, it's just a way that we really look at our lives, look at our needs, to realize that through it all, we have Jesus through it all. We have Jesus through it all. Maybe like Corrie Ten Boom, she says, when you find out that you have nothing, that's when you realize that God is enough. We've got to realize that Jesus is enough through it all. So as we sing this song, if we can pray for you, if we can help you, strengthen you in your life, we want to do that. We want you to give us that opportunity. As together we stand and we sing.